Well, let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Mr. Wex, and we thank you for reaching out in your grace to save him. And we thank you for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you guided him as a shepherd through many years, and that his course is finished, and that he's rejoicing with you. We ask for your help as we remember him, remember your faithfulness to him, remember that your promises are true from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a few moments to speak from God's word. And when asked about his favorite verses, Mr. Weck said all of them. But Dr. Lockwood especially remembers him quoting from Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. So I decided to take my message from Romans chapter 8, 32. If you have a Bible, you can open it there. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Dr. Lockwood remembered Mr. Wex quoting that. He remembered how he quoted it, with the emphasis at the end about, "Shall he not also freely give us all things?" This verse is an argument, and it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If he's given us his son and delivered him up, did not spare him, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? And at this point in Romans chapter 8, after presenting all the wonderful truth that's found in this chapter, Paul is delighting in making this argument at the end. It's God's love that stands in the background of that argument. And so I want to speak to you about God's love for Mr. Wex from this verse, and I'm going to draw from the rest of chapter 8 as well. So I'd like to speak about God's love for Mr. Wex in three parts. First, God's love for him in the past, then God's love for him during his lifetime, and then God's love for him for all eternity. But God's love for him in the past stretches all the way back to eternity past, before the foundation of the world, before God created. God chose him to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this chapter talks about that in verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." But what pertains to the argument, our argument from the greater to the lesser, is not what God did in love for Mr. Wex from eternity past, this predestining him to be conformed to the image of Christ, but it's what God did for him in love in the past history. And what I mean by that is almost 2,000 years ago, when he spared not his own son, but offered him up for him and delivered him up on a cross. This is a public execution, death on a cross. It's violent and bloody. It's a shameful display that makes a public spectacle. But it was necessary for God's love, because as good as a man as Mr. Wex was, and he was, there's no denying that by everyone's account, he was still a sinner before God and needed a Savior to die in this way for his sins in his place. If there's any other way that God could have called him to salvation, God made a huge mistake when he sent his son to die and spared him not, but offered him up in that way, because it cost him so much. But there was no mistake, because it was necessary, and there was no other way. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul writes, "What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So this is God's love for Mr. Wex in the past. Before he was even born, he chose him. Before he even created, and predestined him to be what he is now, conformed to the image of Christ. And then in history, and this is really what the argument is about, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for him. I want to speak to you also about God's love for him during his lifetime. And it's obvious that God filled Mr. Weck's life with many rich blessings from his hand. His family, his loved ones, his long life, his health, even the fact that the Lord called him into fellowship with him from a very early age. But God sent sorrows from his own hand as well, as he does with all who are truly his children. Mr. Weck once lost a wife, his first wife, and his last years have been very difficult for him and for Mrs. Weck. According to what your eyes can see, according to what is visible, he lived a life of deep joys, also mixed with deep sorrows. And then death came and took away his joys one by one until he gave up all his joys in death. That's according to what the eyes can see. So why did God give such mixed evidence of his love, so to speak, both joys and sorrows during his lifetime? Well, the Lord tells us. He tells us in his word that the Lord does this to hide himself from the proud, that he might reveal himself to the humble. He does this to blind the eyes of those who think they can see in their self-righteousness, so that he may open the eyes of those who know themselves to be blind in their sin. And so he revealed himself in this way and only in this way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And that is the Christian hope. Mr. Weck was saved from an early age, and so he had a long course set before him in the Christian life. His grandfather was a pastor, and he was raised in a Christian home, and so he heard the gospel from the earliest age. But in order for him to truly see God's love during his lifetime, in order for him to see that God is, and that he is good, and that God was good to him, he needed the Holy Spirit, because it took a supernatural work to open his eyes. And Paul also talks about this in this great chapter. It says, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so God gave him faith supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then God preserved his faith, and he sustained his faith and caused him to persevere to the very end and to finish the course in faith by the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this help in our weakness. He says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And the Holy Spirit prays that the faith of his children might persevere to the very end. So during his lifetime, God's love for Mr. Weck was at work, often behind the scenes, leading him to glory. And Paul talks about this work behind the scenes. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." During his lifetime, God's love was often hidden under many sorrows, or else he wouldn't have needed this argument that was from God's word in order to help him see, that was found on his lips and was found in his heart. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And this is the way of seeing not with the eyes, but seeing according to God's word, and seeing God's love according to his word. Well, last, I want to speak to you about God's love for Mr. Weck in all eternity. And he's now rejoicing in the presence of God with his Savior, whom he loved and served and trusted during his lifetime. And that joy is never going to end. In some ways, it's unfamiliar to talk about that joy, because it's something that's beyond our experience until we know what it is. But the scripture says in this chapter, Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so Mr. Weck now is in the presence of the Lord. The pain and sorrow for him are all past and never to be experienced again. And so the time of parting for us, for his family, is a sorrow for a little while, but it's also a time of great rejoicing for him. There's also for him, and for all eternity, there a hope for his body, which we laid to rest this morning with the family. But there's a time when his body is going to rise from the dead and be reunited with his spirit. And Paul writes about that moment. He says, all creation is longing and looking forward to that moment when the body of those who are believers is going to rise up to meet the Lord when he returns as king to rule over the earth. And so it says, verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Well, how do we know that this, God's love for all eternity for him, is not just a wishful thought, but is a sober reality? Well, we know because of this argument that we quoted at the beginning, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? By grace, give us all these things. And so Paul writes at the very end of this chapter, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that Mr. Wex would want me to urge you to trust in Christ today as he trusted in Christ in his life. Unless Christ returns in your lifetime, each one of you must face the day of your own death. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, and when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. And then Moses, in the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, also writes, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And that heart of wisdom is to fix your eyes upon Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, who is crucified for sinners. To confess yourself as a sinner and to cry out to him for forgiveness. And for all those who cry out, they will be saved, and the Holy Spirit will fill your heart with supernatural joy and will testify with your spirit that you are a child of God. And then nothing, not even death, will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for what Scripture says about your love. And we thank you for your love for Mr. Wex. We thank you that he is your child and that you love him and that you sent your son to die on the cross for his sins and that you withhold nothing from him but freely give him all, not because of his deserving, but because of your grace. We pray for the family. We ask for your comfort for them especially. We pray especially for Mrs. Wex. We ask that you would comfort her. We ask that you would give her peace. We pray for the rest of the family as well, that you would comfort them with a living hope based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.